doing a chapter a week. And if I could just kind of zip by, what I would do is I would take 9 through 11 and just skip it. I'd go chapter 8, okay, chapter 12. No, 9 through 11 wasn't in my Bible. I just skip it. But I don't think I get to do that because 9 through 11 is hard. It is, if you're talking to somebody who believes in predestination, which is God chooses and you got no choice whatsoever, hardcore, Romans 9 through 11. It's a difficult section, but by the grace of God, we get to deal with it today and next week and the week after, Lord willing. I knew about a guy. He was a deacon, been a deacon in a church for years, had standing, decades. His dad, I think, was a preacher, and he came from a preacher family and been in church from the earliest years, could quote scriptures left and right, could give people a hard time here and there, but mostly was a loved guy. Been a deacon in this church forever, and in this church, deacons are the rulers. They're elders, basically. And somebody came through preaching a revival, and he heard the gospel, and he'd heard it over and over again, but he heard the gospel this specific time, and something happened in his heart. God enlivened him. And he came to know Christ. But here's the thing. He came from a church family. He'd been in church forever. He came from a preacher family. He had position in the church. And yet, he came to know Christ. And I don't mean like, he said, okay, I got a little more Jesus. I mean like everything changed. God opened up the scriptures that he knew, and they actually came alive for him. His whole perspective changed. He, to use the biblical phrase, he got born a second time, born again, spiritually born. Everything opened up. And you would say, but the guy was a deacon. Yeah, but heritage doesn't save you, doesn't make you a believer, doesn't make you a Christ follower. Title doesn't make you a Christ follower. DNA, well, I came from Christians, doesn't make you a Christian. Jesus has to come into your life. He has to be given your life. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Second birth. That's the only thing that works. And this is not a one-off. One of my family, our family friends, was raised in a Christian home, in a church, in a good Bible-believing church for many, many years, her whole life. She's about my age, poor thing. And at some point, the switch flipped. And this was about 5 years ago, and she came to know Christ. She'd been in church, would have called herself. You'd said, do you believe in, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Oh yeah, no, I go to church. No, I'm a Christian. But then she came to know Jesus, and it changed everything. I have story after story of this kind of thing happening. Being in church does not make you a Christian, and it's a nice little bumper sticker. Being in a McDonald's don't make you a hamburger. I know. But the thing is, you can believe good things. You can believe the right things. You can be born in the right family. You can have the heritage, and none of it, even church attendance, doesn't make you a believer. The only entrance into the family of God, the only entrance and the only way to become part of the family of God is grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so last week we talked about how the gospel is good news, and we talked about the areas in which the gospel changes everything, how it sets you free. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, and how it sets you free from fear because you've been adopted into the family. And we talked through all of that stuff. Paul this week, after hitting all of that and saying, amen, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. After that, Paul this week is going to deal with the fact that the Jews have largely rejected Christ. At this point, they're already starting to reject. And he's got to deal with this sort of thing. And the Jews are God's covenant people. So how do we deal with this? This is Romans 9. So the second thing to know this morning, first of all, you got to come by grace through faith. You place your faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for you, and you're not good enough to get to God, and he rose from the dead on the third day, and that is your only entrance into the family of God. The second thing to know this morning, the gospel isn't just about you and eternity, and your eternity. It's not just pray this prayer, you're good to go. No. The gospel is about so much more than that. And one of the evidences, listen, that Jesus has changed your heart, that one of the evidences that you know Christ is it creates within you a gospel longing for your people to know Jesus. Are you with me? For your people. Now, your people may be who you grew up with. They may be the people you work with, the people that are in your neighborhood, the people that are your family and friends. Your people, your world, you want them to know. I got to tell you, because I'm like this. If I see a movie that I love, you're going to hear about it. I want you to know. That's just the way I am. Most of us are like that. Some of you really want us to know that there are Bernie memes out there. That's very, very important to you, right? Because we share the things we're excited about, the things that mean something to us. The gospel, when you embrace who Jesus is, the reality of heaven and hell, and the reality of what he does in your life as you follow him today, now, creates within you a gospel longing for the people you love and care about, and even the people you don't love and care about. Can we be honest? To know Jesus. So Paul has that gospel longing. And I need to tell you about Paul just to make sure we're all on the same page. He wrote Romans. Paul was raised as a Jewy Jew. He's Hebrew of Hebrews. He is pure blood. He can trace it back to the tribe of Benjamin. He knows that he was circumcised on the eighth day, so he was following the law before he could toddle around or crawl. This is Paul, steeped in this stuff. He is a rabbi, so he's been taught, like from early on, the scriptures. He's memorized whole sections of the Old Testament. He knows this sort of stuff, trained in the Old Testament law. He says, concerning the law, faultless. In other words, man, this dude is doing everything he knows to do to please God. And God calls him, if you'll remember, and he's blinded, and God gives him a gospel call to go out and to make a difference for Jesus. And who is he sent to? Do you remember? Huh? Yeah, the Jewy Jew is sent to the Gentiles. And if you know anything about that time, you know the Gentiles are unclean. They're not good people. They are unworthy. They're polytheistic, means they worship many gods, idol worshipers. And God says, I want you to go to those unclean Gentiles, people that you grew up hating and hearing that they were less than, and you're the chosen people, and they're nothing, and they're all going to burn. I want you to go to them, and I want you to reach them, and I want you to disciple them. And by the way, you're going to suffer for them. You're going to get beaten by fellow Jews because of it. You're going to go to jail because of this. Ultimately, you're going to lose your life because of your love for these people that you hate right now. And I love the fact that our God, when he calls us, quite often does not call us in the areas of our core competencies, right? I've trained for this. I know. Yeah, I'm going to call you over there. But I'm really good at, yeah, you're going over there. But I have my talents. Yeah, you're not using your talents, boy. So that when you do what God calls you to do, he gets the glory rather than you saying, yeah, I've trained for it and I'm amazing. No, no, no. He's amazing, not to us, but to your name be the glory. That should be a song. Yes, yes, yes. And when Paul goes to the Gentiles, the Jews are incredibly jealous. He'll reference this as we go through. Full of hate and bitterness. They don't want the Gentiles getting in on this thing. They're angry. They will beat him. They will stone him. They will want to kill him. And they talk about him. And maybe that's worse. I prefer somebody just come right at me. That one's easier. When they talk about you, that's harder, right? They're going to talk about him and say he's turning his back on his own people. And so he is going to answer that now because of this gospel longing that he has, that his people, where he comes from, would know Jesus. Let's jump in. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. But my conscience testifies to me through the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, I need you to know. And they're saying, well, he's betrayed us. He's walked away. He cares about the Gentiles. Doesn't care about his own people. So, no, you need to hear this. In fact, let me just bring the Holy Spirit into this. The Holy Spirit would testify with my spirit about this. And here's what he says. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. This is not a, yeah, I care about him. I pray for him every now and then. This is a guy who is broken for his own people. I love these people. I care about the Jews. I am a Jew. I want them to know my King. This is more than just a, hey, I care. He goes on, he says, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood. In other words, I love them so much that if it were possible, I would have Jesus cut me out of the faith and I would die and go to hell if it meant that my people could know Jesus. That's a gospel longing. Look, I don't even understand that kind of thing because I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good, and I don't ever want to go back to who I used to be and where I used to be. You know that, right, if you know Jesus. And yet he says, I love them so much, and if I could do that, I would. I love these people. The good news of Jesus Christ creates a gospel longing for your people to know Jesus. And without using human guilt, because it's so easy to do, if you don't have that gospel longing, ask Jesus to create it within you. Because that's what we're called for, that others would know. We're light, not so we can all come together and be light together, so we can go into a dark world and say, hey, here's some light. You interested? I'd like to show you. He goes on. He says, I wish I could myself be cut off, cursed from Christ. And this is the predicate for what's to come in the rest of chapter 9. The working out of why the Jews are rejecting. I mean, does it mean that God isn't good? Is God good? Is God unjust? Did the word of God fail? He will actually ask that question. And he's going to deal with grace versus works as well. This is the predicate for everything else that is to come. And he's going to talk about election and God's choice in people groups. Listen, election, God choosing in people groups, not individuals. That's the context of this. People groups, not individuals. And it's going to end with law righteousness, doing good things to please God versus faith righteousness, trusting Christ. That's where we go. And so Romans 9 is group, not individual. Group, not individual. Because the context is I could wish myself cut off so that my people could know Jesus. He goes on, he says, they are Israelites. They're God's people. Israelites, struggles with God. That's what that means. Jacob, Israel. And to them belong the adoption. God took them and said, I want to make you my family. I'm going to adopt you in. To them belong the glory. If you'll remember Israel, as they're traveling, as they've left Egypt, there's the cloud by day and fire by night. There's the glory, the Shekinah glory. They have the temple, and God is pleased to allow his presence to dwell there. And there's the Ark of the Covenant. There's the glory. The things these people have seen, the miracles God has done. These are God's people, the covenants, the giving of the law. They've got the Mosaic law. By the way, never given to Gentiles, given to the Jews. You're not people under the law. You never were. You were people under the law of conscience. We've already covered that in Romans. The temple service, the sacrifices that pointed forward to Christ, the promises. Let me say it again. Knowledge and legacy don't equal eternity. Know a lot of stuff. Grew up in a Christian family. Been in church. That's cool. That's resume. What about your heart? Have you come to know Christ? The ancestors are there. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And from them, by physical descent, came the Christ who is God over all. Praise forever. Amen. And so did God's word, the covenant, and bringing them along and adopting them, did it fail if the Jews are rejecting Jesus? Did God's word fail? This is what he's going to ask. It is not as though the word of God has failed, because not all who descended from Israel are Israel. Now we're wading deep. Are you with me? Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. They have largely rejected Christ. Did the word of God fail? No, but our understanding may have. Not all who descended from Israel are Israel. Let's go a little further. Nor is it the case that all of Abraham's children are his descendants. What? Wait, did you catch that? Not all of Abraham's children are his descent. That just sounds crazy. I don't know that Trent's mine. I don't know that Trent belongs to Dolores and me. Are you kidding? I've seen that kid. He's about as goofy looking as me. That is my kid. There is no doubt that is my kid. I can't imagine saying, well, you know, not all of my kids are mine. No, that's mine. I only got one, but that's mine. Like, I never had that time like some of you had where you got big family and you get frustrated and you're so frustrated you start calling them by the wrong name. Mark, get up. Michael, I don't care. Get over here. I never had that. Mine was, hey, Trent, because I know him. I never confused him with a cat. I am that good. Trent is my son, and he's Dolores' son. Paul is speaking of faith when he talks about descendants. Israel has always been about faith, not works. In fact, Rahab, if you'll remember the story, becomes part of the lineage of Christ. She's not Jewish, but by faith, she trusted God. On the contrary, your offspring will be traced through Isaac, child of promise, child of faith, not Ishmael, child of works. That is, it is not the children of physical descent who are God's children, but the children of the promise who are considered to be offspring. Faith and grace, not DNA and ancestry. By the way, it might be a good moment, a good time just to mention, there are no second-generation Christians by birth. It doesn't work that way. If you grew up in a Christian family and like your first words were in a church saying Jesus saves, doesn't mean that you know Jesus. There are no second generation. You have to make a decision to come to know Christ. That's got to be a decision that you make as God enlivens and draws you to himself. For this is the statement of the promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son, Isaac. Laughter. Anybody remember why he's called laughter? Yeah, Sarah says, yeah, no. I'm well past childbearing years. That ain't happening. And God said, yeah, don't call that impossible. I'm God. Yeah. Now, they tried to do it on their own, if you remember, because there's a pretty big time period from the time that God says you're going to have a baby to the time that they had the baby. And so Sarah comes up with this idea, like, I'm tired of trying. Let's go with Hagar. And they wind up with Ishmael. Is he counted in the covenant? Is he part of the people group? No, because he's not a child of promise. God loves him. God takes care of him. But no, Keturah, I don't know if you know this, after Hagar died, Abraham had 6 more kids. Yeah. We're talking about chosen people group through Isaac, not the others. Chosen by an act of his grace alone. And not only that, but Rebekah conceived children through one man, our father, Isaac. Again, talking about people groups and what God did. For though her sons had not been born yet or had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to election might stand. According to foreknowledge, purpose, and choosing in relation to nations. Nations. And so the people stand for nations. Not from works, but from the one who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Otherwise, it's never supposed to happen. If you are the firstborn son, something happens to the dad, you're the head of the household. You're the one who gets the extra portion of the inheritance. The younger is supposed to serve the older. As it is written, I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau, nations, Israel and Edom. You'll find this in Obadiah and Malachi, and I don't have time to trace it out today. God says, I chose Israel. Man, the way these people are going to act, Edom, the things you're going to do, I've rejected that. Foreknowledge. What shall we say then? Is there injustice with God? I mean, God choosing, does that mean he's unjust? Why would you choose this one and not choose this one? He says, absolutely not. For he tells Moses, I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Let me give you the parable to help you kind of picture this. Jesus told a parable. A landowner went out early in the morning, about 6 a.m., first watch, or whenever that was, and he goes out and he finds some day laborers, and he hires them. He says, come to my field, I'll pay you a day's wages. They come and work the field. 3 hours later, he's back out there going, hey, I need some more workers. Find some more guys standing around. They haven't been hired. Hires them, says, I'll pay you what's right. They come and work the field. About 3 hours later, now it's about noon, he says, I need some more guys. Goes out around lunchtime, finds some more guys that haven't been hired for the day. And listen, if they don't get hired for the day, they don't eat that day. He says, why don't you come work the field? I'll pay you what's right. This continues on until it's 1 hour before quitting time. And this crazy landowner goes out and finds some people an hour before quitting time, 5 o'clock, and says, hey, man, why don't you come work the field? I'll pay you what's right. They're thinking, an hour? At least it's something. I'll go work. Do you remember the story? And so he hires them. They go. They work. Some of them have been working all day long in the hot sun in the field. Yeah, that's harder, by the way, than playing Xbox. Just so you kids that don't understand, this is harder. A little bit. And some of them have been working an hour. 1 hour is all they've done. Now it's time to pay them all, so they're all in a line, and he has them line up so that the ones who worked last are paid first. So the guy who works an hour, those folks, they're paid a day's wages, a denarius. That's a full day's wages. And then the next ones come, they're thinking, man, we're really going to get paid. If they got paid a full day's wages, we worked like 3 hours. Day's wages. All the way down the line until the guys who've been working 12 hours, a full day, are paid. You remember, they're paid a day's wage. And they think, this is unfair. How dare you pay us? Well, you pay them. We did 12 hours work. They did 1 hour work. And the landowner says, hey, listen, it's my money. I can be generous if I wish to. I can give it wherever I want to give it. It's not your choice. I'll be merciful to whom I choose to be merciful. I'll show compassion to whom I choose to show compassion. Here's the thing about this. We've already looked at it in Romans 3. There's no one who seeks God, not one. There's none of us who are righteous. And so if God chooses to reach down and say, I'm going to show mercy to you, I'm going to bring you, I'm going to draw you to myself, I'm going to help you come to know my son. If God chooses to do that, that's an act of mercy. And he gets the right to do that. And I don't like that. It doesn't work out in my head. It works out in terms of who God is and in his justice. If none of us made it to heaven, would God be just? Oh, that's hard, right? Well, yeah, none of us deserve it. It's all grace. So he's not strong-arming somebody who wants to know God and saying, you can't get here. No, no, no. No one seeks unless he calls. He's choosing to give mercy, and that is his right. So then it does not depend on human will or effort, but on God who shows mercy. And what that means is, I'm not going to seek after him anyway in and of myself. I'll seek some other form of righteousness. I'll seek some other God of my own making. But in terms of actually coming to know Christ, grace through faith. That's what it's always been. None of us, listen, none of us have ever went, okay, well, I read this book about this religion, I checked out that one, and then I was just so smart that I decided Christianity is the right thing. No, no, no. God had to draw you or you wouldn't know him. And if you know him, it's incredibly humbling because he drew you to himself out of love for you. That is a continuation of the theme of Romans. A law and human effort versus grace and our faith. For the scripture tells Pharaoh, I raised you up for this reason, so that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in the whole earth. I raised you up for this reason, that's a purpose statement, so that people are going to know me. And yet, remember, Pharaoh rejected God over and over again, and God used it. Never, never discount what God can do even when bad things happen. Hey, if you're upset about the election or you're upset about the last election, we'll balance this thing. Either way, don't you doubt God's working out his purposes. Whether you like it or you don't like it, God knows what he's doing. And our call is simply to be faithful and to pray for those who have power. That's our call. So the point of Jacob and Esau, the point of election, God's glory, which is the blessing of our world, that more people would know him. So then he has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. He hardens who he wants to harden. And if you'll remember the story, the Bible says, in talking about the Exodus, that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's a both and, not an either or. I don't know how you even work that out, but it's a both and. By the way, Pharaoh was the epitome of Ra, the sun god. He was not a good guy, and God was just strong-arming him. So here's the context. Let me remind you again. Paul is broken and Paul is hurting for his people because his fellow Jews are largely rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's asking why. And he's working it out in Scripture as the Holy Spirit carries him along. Why are the Gentiles embracing? Why don't the Jews get in on this? What's God doing? Well, he's doing what he chooses to do. It's his choice. No one is seeking. Yet he is choosing to draw people to himself as an act of his grace. Let's go further. You will say to me, therefore, why then does God find fault? I mean, if he's hardening hearts and he's showing grace, why does he find fault? Who can resist his will? Again, people groups, not individuals. Jews, Gentiles, nations. On the contrary, who are you? Who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Oh, that's the ultimate, who's your daddy? Yeah. Who are you? Well, what is formed? Say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Now, here's the thing. Listen, I want you to catch this because some of us grew up in churches or have been in churches where you're not allowed to ever ask anything of God. You're not allowed to question him. God made us people who have brains, who have intellect, who have curiosity. Definitely ask the questions. Ask the questions. There's nothing wrong with asking. Is there anything wrong with asking the questions of God? No, Paul's asking them here. You may get to a point in certain things where you say, you know what? You're God. I don't know. And when it comes to someone who decides to walk away, not be part of the faith, who decides not to believe, at some point you have to say, you know what? You're God. I don't understand. They had their choices. You had your choice. I don't get it all, Lord, but you're God. Well, that which is formed, say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Or the pot, or has the potter no right over the clay to make the same from the same lump one piece of pottery for honor, another for dishonor? Paul says, I don't get to tell God he's not right, but I can look for what he's doing and try to figure it out. And what if God, wanting to display his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience objects of wrath prepared for destruction? This is a what if. This is not a here's what's happening. I want to be real careful here. Listen, this is a what if. What if God chose to do that? Could you say he's wrong? No, he's God. What he does is right by virtue of the fact that he is God. And what if he did this to make known the riches of his glory on objects of mercy that he prepared beforehand for glory? So if none of us are heading to heaven in and of ourselves because of our fallen nature, if all of us will turn away, born in iniquity, turned away from God, if that is true, and God chooses to reach down and show his mercy, that displays his goodness, the fact that any of us would make it. It also takes us and humbles us because none of us gets to say, man, me so holy, me love God a long time. None of us gets to do that. Only God is good. On us, the ones he called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. He chose us as Christians. As it says in Hosea, and I don't have time to jump into the low Rahama and all that. As it says in Hosea, I will call not my people, my people. I will call the one who is unloved, beloved. And it will be in the place where they were told, you are not my people. There they will be called sons of the living God. Prophecy from Hosea fulfilled. So he's saying, did the word of God fail? No, God looked forward and knew that there would be a time that the Jews would reject and the Gentiles would come in. And the fact that you guys didn't see it doesn't mean it wasn't true. God already knew in advance. God planned. He knew what he was doing. He has a purpose in this. It's grace alone. Not my people, not loved. My people and loved. If you're here and you're not a Jew, that's you. By an act of the grace of God, you got in on this thing. And you have a relationship with Christ and a home in heaven. And that ought to humble you and make you want to magnify his name. But Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of Israelites is like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved. Again, God knew what he was doing. This isn't new. It's prophecy. Since the Lord will execute his sentence completely and decisively on the earth. And just as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left his offspring, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. It is grace, the grace of God that left a remnant and always has left a remnant of his chosen people, no matter how bad they did. And listen, if you know Israel's history, it gets dark at times. There's a time where Israel is actually sacrificing their babies to the god of Molech. And yet he always left a remnant because our God is good, always. It's predicted in Isaiah. The word of God has not failed. It's the grace of God that leaves the Jews a remnant to this day of those who believe. What should we say then? So here's the summation of the matter of Paul's hurt and his heart for his own people. Here's how he sums it up. Gentiles, that's you, most likely, who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained righteousness, right standing with God, namely the righteousness that comes from faith. You didn't do anything to get yourself to God. It's all grace, baby. It's all Christ dying on the cross and drawing you to himself. Gentiles have what they didn't earn, they did not seek, by the sovereign grace of God. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not achieved the righteousness of the law. Israel doesn't have what they sought after, because they sought it by human effort rather than faith in God's grace. And it's always been grace, always. Started with election. This chapter started with God choosing. Chapter ends with trusting by grace through faith versus trying to be right with God by doing the law, which makes no one right. And the hard part here, and I want to hit it real quick and then we're going to move on, but the hard part here is within Christianity, if you're still new to this, just stay with me for a moment. The hard part is there are people who are absolutely sure that you are chosen by God. You have no choice whatsoever within your salvation. God chose you. If he chose you, you're going to come to know him. Just the way it is. There are others who say, well, you get to choose God, and if you don't want to choose him, don't choose him. And this argument has gone back and forth within Christianity since the beginning. And so we're going to solve it today. No, we're not. Because it doesn't matter. You know what matters? Have you come to know Christ? Will you place your faith in him and trust him? That's what matters. And if you have, will you walk with him? That's all that matters. Paul goes on, he says, why is that? Because they did not pursue it, the Jews, by faith, but as it were, by works. Law versus grace, once again. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written. Look, I am putting a stone in Zion, to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. The one who believes in him, Jesus, who is a stone, will not be put to shame. So Jesus is a stumbling block. Well, I'll do all these good things to get to God. No, I'll trust Jesus. And that's all there is, and that is a stumbling block. I don't want to admit that I'm powerless and I need Jesus. I don't want to admit that I can't do it on my own. I can't be good enough on my own. I want to just say, I'm going to do good things, and God, I mean, I'm a good person. I'm good. I want to do this. That's the same stumbling block that you and I have today. I'll say, well, me and Jesus are cool. We're good. He understands. He hangs with me. We're good. I got Buddy Jesus. Me and Buddy Jesus go hang out. Dude, that's a God of your own making. If the Holy One of Israel, the one who dwells in unapproachable light, the one who zapped somebody for getting too close to the Ark of the Covenant, if he's Buddy Jesus and there's no holiness, you have a God of your own making. Yes, he loves you. Yes, he died for you. But he's not Buddy Jesus. That's a stumbling block. I've been in church. I was raised a Christian. I can quote scriptures. I know all of it. If you don't come through Jesus, you don't get in the door. He is the door. I'm a good person. I do good things. I think in the end, God's going to see how good I am and how good my heart is. Dude, I don't want to freak you out, but you would pee on the ground where you stand if you could see yourself the way Jesus sees you with all of the stuff, even the stuff that's hidden that no one else sees. Yeah, none of us gets there on our own. It is either grace and forgiveness of sin because of the bloody cross of Christ, or we don't get to know Jesus. Yeah. That's the stumbling block. Oh, yeah, there's many paths to God. Well, are we talking little G-O-D or big G-O-D? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you could get to God any other way than through Jesus, then Jesus died for nothing. Still a stumbling block, right? Still a stumbling block. The gospel calls you to trust Jesus rather than yourself, and that's hard. Because I want to trust me. Because I'm good enough, smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. And it creates in you a gospel longing for your people to know Jesus as well. It creates a stumbling block. That deacon came to know Christ, and it changed everything. My family friend, my age, came to know Christ. And everything changed. They believed in God. They believed the right things. They just didn't know Jesus. I'd be willing to bet you some of us here. I got good things. I believe good things. Good. Now, do you believe Jesus? Will you place your faith in Jesus? Not being good enough. Not what family you grew up in. Not how much scripture you can quote. Will you believe Jesus? And for some of us, I just need to ask God, would you create within me that gospel longing that others would know? And would you remind me, Lord, that it's not about me? Would you humble me so I remember it's about you? That's what we need to do today. I'm going to pray, and then I'll see if there's questions, comments, disagreements. Let's pray.